I'm sure you're impressed with the fact, as I am, that God has a personal interest in me as a believer. I think we could carry that thought away from the Akron Conference this weekend. I want to continue with that thought and read with you just now from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. Again, we want to express our appreciation for the kindness of the Lord's people over the weekend, the kind hospitality, and all your service to us at the mealtimes and putting on the conference. Isaiah chapter 40, we'll read at verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, for her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Chapter 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Chapter 43. Verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so on, the Lord will bless to us the further reading from his word this afternoon. When we come to the book of Isaiah, the background to the book, as you know, is outlined there in chapter 1, where God is looking upon the nation of Israel, and he says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have prevailed, they have rebelled against me. And as he examines the condition of the nation, it is as though they are leprous in his sight. From the sole of the foot to the head, no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, putrefying sores that have not been bound up and have not been closed nor mollified with ointment. So Israel looked upon as a leper because of their rebellion and their turning away from God. Now, as a result of their sin and their departure, God was going to take them out of the land of Canaan that he had given to them, and bring them away in exile to other lands where they would hear the tongues of other people. And that was a sign of judgment upon the nation. When we come to the prophet Isaiah, he is outlining that very plan, that God is going to visit this nation. He's going to take them out of the land. They're going to go into exile. Chapter 38 and 39 will anticipate the Babylonian captivity. The previous two chapters, 36 and 37, would anticipate the Assyrian captivity, followed then in 605 by the Babylonian captivity, when both Israel and Judah will have been taken out of the land and dispersed among the nations. So that is anticipated in the former part of the book of Isaiah up to chapter 39. But where we've read from chapter 40, you get a change of tone, a change of pace, and a change of view, if you will, so far as the nation is concerned. And God is going to speak in a different way now from this chapter onwards. He's going to speak comfort to his people. So if you like, in the first 39 chapters, you have the burden of prophetic condemnation, not only upon the nation of Israel, but for other nations around. You have time and time again woes pronounced upon them, and the burden of condemnation that is going to be brought upon the nations. Ultimately, that is looking forward to the great tribulation, to that time of Jacob's trouble that is still in the future. But where we read from chapter 40, as we say, the change of tone from here on, you might write over the book of Isaiah, chapter 40 through to chapter 66, you have prophetic consolation. Prophetic consolation. Where instead of judgment coming upon the people, God is anticipating that there will be peace, there will be prosperity for Israel. God's purpose for them is peace, that he will fulfill his word, and that Israel will be brought into millennial blessing. He will accomplish that through his servant, the Prince of Peace, the one who will come and he will be a suffering servant, chapter 53. And he will be the sovereign that will establish peace, and he will bring in that program of blessing for the nation. And it is looking forward, as we say, to the millennium. So the second part of the book of Isaiah, prophetic consolation. Now, where we began to read, it opens with a lovely word, comfort. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. So against the background of God's disciplinary hand upon the nation and upon the trials that they will have to face, God now speaks a word of comfort. I wonder, is there any believer here today and you have been going through a time of trial, time of difficulty that I know nothing about? Perhaps you need a word of comfort. I trust the Lord will give it to you just now from his word. The word comfort carries with it, I understand, two possible meanings, or perhaps the two meanings are involved in the one word. On the one hand, it seems to carry the thought of repentance. And on the other hand, the thought of consoling. And so those two thoughts that seem to be contrasting one another are involved in the word, which also can mean to cause to breathe again. No, I don't think all of those thoughts are contradictory, particularly when you think of the truth of divine consolation and divine comfort. Isn't it predisposed upon our repentance and taking true ground before God? Doesn't that open the door then for his comfort, his consolation? And I take it that's the idea here, just at the turn of the book, where you have the desire of God that his people would bow to the mind of God, that they would bow to his will, that they would bow to his word, that they would take true ground before him, and that will open the door for God's consolation and God's comfort, that they might be sustained and carried forward in his purpose. Comfort ye, my people. Those of you that are familiar with Handel's Messiah, you'll know that that's exactly where he begins after the prelude and the introduction. The chorus begins, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and so on. And he begins at this point. Why? Because if God is going to bless his people, if God is going to bless to bring blessing to men and to the whole earth, he will introduce the Messiah, the one who has been promised. And he will be the one that will establish all of this and bring it in God's purpose to fruition. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, chapter 42, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and so on. He shall not fail until he hath brought judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. For the sake of time, I want to jump quickly to chapter 43. God has further words to say to his people at the beginning of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Those are lovely words and lovely verses to muse upon and meditate upon. They certainly bring before us the fact that God was interested in his people. He had created them. He had redeemed them. Takes our minds back to the book of Exodus and how by blood and by power God has brought his people out. He has called them by name, and the nation Israel has been brought unto himself, and they belong to him, and he brings them out of the house of bondage, and he brings them near to himself. He had called them by name. They were his by possession. We can identify with that too, can't we? We have been created by God as individuals. You know, that's remarkable for me to think about. The fact that whenever God created man and put him in the Garden of Eden, that built into Adam was the DNA code for every single human being that would ever come into existence. Now, isn't that remarkable to think about that? That if God had me in mind from before the foundation of the world, he saw to it that I would occupy this very body. Created by God. Still warm with the breath of God. I have redeemed thee. My, what a truth that is. To think of the God of all eternity, the God of creation, the majestic one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, to think upon me as an individual and to redeem me, the Son of God. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Rejoice in it again this afternoon, dear believer. Call thee by thy name. What a day it was when we heard the gospel. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? I don't. But God saw to it that I was born into a home where both parents were saved long before I was born, prayed for before I was born, and from earliest days taught the scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Heard the grand old story of Jesus and his love. And the gospel was proclaimed. And we heard the call of God. And God moved by his spirit. And we were brought by his grace into the great salvation that he had prepared for us. So that anymore, I don't belong to me anymore. I've been bought with a price. And we are called to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. God's personal interest in his people. God has a personal interest in you, dear brother, dear sister, this afternoon. If you're not going through trial now, if the Lord be not come, keep on living. We don't know exactly what is coming down the road. But notice the promises that God makes to his people. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Israel could reflect upon their past and bear witness to the fact that is true. In their history, there was that moment when they were coming out of Egypt. And they looked back, and there were the Egyptians hard on their heels. And the people cried unto Moses. And Moses cries unto the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of God. He lifted up the rod, the waters parted. The presence of God was with them, was it not, when they went through the waters back then? 40 years later, they come to the banks of Jordan, and it's overflowing the banks at that time of year, and they are to cross over. It looks impossible, but watch. Here comes the priest carrying the ark, and down they go into the Jordan, and as soon as their feet touched the waters of Jordan, they stood up on that side to the north, and they flowed away to the south. And all the people passed over clean on dry ground. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. They could remember that in their national heritage. God is true to his word. And they could prove that. Listen again. It says, when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Would they have to prove that in their experience? I think of three young men away over there in Babylon. They would not bend and they wouldn't bow to the king or to his instruments, to the inducements of the music. They're cast into that fiery furnace. The king looks in. Did we not cast in three men into the fire? But look, I see four, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Israel will prove the truth of these words again in a coming day. Revelation chapter 12. Serpent sent out a flood out of his mouth to take the woman away. The earth helped the woman open her mouth, and she is preserved. God will preserve his people in a coming day. But what about you and me? As believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, as redeemed by precious blood, facing the deep waters of life, facing the fiery trial that may come our way, can we be assured of his presence? Let's reflect upon this. He has already proved the reality of his word. Think of the water for a moment, and think of Calvary. Think of one who loves you enough to go down into the waters on your account. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Think of the fire. For from above have they sent fire into my bones, and into the very bones of the soul of the Savior. There poured the fierceness of divine wrath against sin. And if we ask ourselves the question, is he interested in me? In the little trials that I might have to go through? Think of what he has already gone through. On your account, on mine. And we can be assured deeply within our souls. The word of God is true and is so relevant to us as his people. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou passest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. We have a great God, and he's on our side. He has already underwritten his love, his interest in us. And as we go out from here, brethren and sisters, let us be assured that if there is a delay before the Lord comes, we don't know when he's coming. He could come today. What a wonderful thing it would be if he came when we're at the Akron Conference. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But if there is a little while, we don't know what trials there may be down the road. But we do know the one that holds the future. And we do know the one who has a deep personal interest in every single one of us as his people. May God bless his word into our hearts.
The speakers this afternoon, first of all, our brother Dan Shutt, our brother David Fellens, Dr. David Fellens, our brother David Oliver, John Dennison, and William Skates. Beginning with the prayer meeting on Friday night, God has been good. And we have enjoyed his presence. We've heard his voice. And we go away from the conference gatherings now with a greater responsibility to live our lives for him. I want to thank the believers for joining us this weekend for the conference meetings and the brethren who have taken the responsibility to minister the Word of God to us. We thank you very much for the help that you have given. The next meeting in this auditorium will be at 6 o'clock for the preaching of the gospel, and our two brethren, Dan Shutt and William Skates, will be responsible for that meeting. Generally speaking, on Sunday evening, we fill in the two center sections of the auditorium first. Sometimes the numbers are smaller. We don't want to be too scattered. It will help the brethren preach the gospel if we fill in the center sections first. Remember the CDs. If you'd like them, fill out the forms that are to my right, and they will send them to you, although you can hear as well and download the messages from the Internet. I'll ask you to sing a hymn in closing now. 330, verses 1, 2, and 4 of 330. I will never, never leave thee. I will never thee forsake. I will guard and save and keep thee for my name and mercy's sake. Fear no evil. I will never thee forsake. Before we sing this hymn, these three verses, we'll speak to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we bow our hearts before thee now at the close of our afternoon meeting and give thanks to thee for thy wondrous grace to us. Again, we thank thee for our salvation. We've been reminded that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Thy word has been spoken so simply and plainly for the good of the people of God. We pray thy richest blessing upon thy word and upon thy beloved saints. We pray, our Father, for the gospel tonight. Remember those who will bear responsibility to once again to preach Christ and him crucified. Grant that some precious soul, realizing their sin and their need, might turn to the Savior, find peace with God. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We commend ourselves to thee. We thank thee, our Father, for thy kindness to us and for the provision that has been made for us in the dining room. We thank thee for the food. And we thank thee, our Father, for every token of thy love and pray thy richest blessing upon us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.